Okay, if you would please join me then, we're going to continue our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you find your place there, I want to yet again thank Eric for filling in for me last Sunday and for doing such a godly job. And I hope that you don't hold that against me. That's a joke. Thank you. If you don't understand the joke, just laugh anyway. My mom said that was polite. Thank you. I can always count on Danny. Where are the rest of y'all at? Are you with me or against me? All right, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I am feeling better after the break, if you can't tell. First Thessalonians, chapter 4. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these encouraging words. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to bring them to us, especially in this dire need that we have in the world that we live in today. That we know, Father, that there has never been a time that we didn't need you. But I think sometimes, Father, that need becomes very, very clear. It becomes very obvious. Especially as we look at the world around us and see as they crumble in their hopelessness. And so we just ask then, Father, that you help us to be reminded today of your power and what your work is in this world through us, your church. And so we just thank you, Father, and ask then that you help us to be encouraged, to be lifted up by your words in the truth through the Holy Spirit. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it's kind of odd that, well, maybe not odd, it's just a little funny that you have here Paul writing to this church that he really loves this church and he's really encouraging to them. And so, you know, in the beginning in chapter 1, you know, we started out with this, he's just praising their faith, how visible their faith is everywhere. And then he goes to discuss, or in this letter, or at least to address the character of their leaders of the church and how they should be dealing with the church. And then he deals with the character in chapter 3 of the people of the church. And so all of them together, he divided them up just long enough to talk about them, but then draws it all back together. And he says, this is your church, and this is who you are. Now, in this same church that he gives all these praises to, at the same time, in chapter 4 now, he starts to deal with some issues. He starts to deal with some matters that they have probably asked. Now, I know that sometimes we get the answer. We don't see the question. And so our responsibility then is to kind of develop what that question is. And so as we look at this and try to develop what that question is so we can understand how the answer applies, we certainly must first consider the fact that, well, he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. He's not writing to the church at Faith Bible Church. But it will apply to Faith Bible Church. And so as we look at that and we kind of address that, we look at it in their time and then bring it to our time, we have to understand that there's a significance in all of these things, especially where the church is concerned. And especially as you as individuals who are part of that church, who you've come to this by Christ our Lord, that you are obligated to please God. It's not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of, well, I get to do this today, but not that tomorrow. It's a matter of what we're supposed to do to please God. And certainly, I don't know about you, but certainly for me, it's not an easy task. It's really hard sometimes just to kind of just keep my eyes focused on Jesus and pleasing Him and pleasing God, you know, working with the Holy Spirit. It's really hard. And so if you're struggling with that, I understand, because I empathize with you, because I am going through the same thing. We all will. Anybody who says they're not is either lying to you or they're fooled in their faith. But we all struggle with this. We all struggle to be pleasing to God. And as Paul addresses here, and it certainly addresses with this church that is doing very, very well, that is, he addresses it with them. He points out to them, but remember, you're not perfect. And I think that's an easy one to remember, don't you? So it's easy sometimes not to be so pleasing to God. And I kind of wanted to point this out to you today because of all the things that I do in my time between Sundays, one of the things that I do is I look at headlines, okay? Of course, of the world. You know, I see all the things that are going on in the world, and Eric addressed that last Sunday, and he handled it better than I ever could. You know, and so as we see that, though, we need to turn to and look at some other kind of headlines. And those are the headlines of the church. Now, you really wouldn't think that, right? It's like, what kind of headlines would we have? You know, when you look out in the world, you don't see a lot, but inside the kind of the information circles that I sometimes exist, that there's these headlines that come out that makes me wonder, where are we going? What are we doing with the church that God has established, that Christ has taught and given his body to? Where are we going with all of this? So let me just read these headlines. I might make some comments about them, but I'm not going to read the articles. They're not attached. Proof positive. Okay, so as we look at this, this comes from one circle of that, and that's it's called churchleaders.com. You can go look at that if you want. I really don't recommend them, but I can't help but go look at them. It's like looking at a train wreck. That was funny. All right, I see how you are. Okay, so here they are. So this is the first one. My life was an absolute living hell, quotes. Another woman alleges abuse at the hands of Pastor John Lowe's son. Okay, so we have this divergent family, you know, this son who is acting sexually immoral. Quote, radicalized Christians pervert Bible to justify violence, says, quote, The View co-host. So now we're getting our theology from The View. Missouri pastor charged with murder of man he believes was in an extramarital affair with his wife. Now, don't you murder, but if it's the pastor, he can be justified in murdering. Greg Locke removes church's tax-exempt status. I wonder if that's coming out of his paycheck. He removes their tax-exempt status. In other words, he says, take it back because we want to talk about whatever we want to talk about. What he wants to talk about is politics. Greg Locke removes church's tax-exempt status, calls Stephen Furtick, Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Jakes, Perry Stone, false prophets. Now, I don't disagree with that part. But the thing is that what your pulpit is for? Is your pulpit then to stand there and to berate all of those that you consider, or is it better to teach your people what a false prophet is and let them go out and find out? And let them take that then and go live it out. Isn't that how you teach your children? You teach them how to put gas in their car, right? And then they do what? They go do it on their own. They go out and they look and they say, okay, you take this thing and you put it in that thing, and then that thing charges you like a week's wages. But for some reason, his pulpit is for calling out names. Now, I'm not opposed to the name thing either. Paul did it. He called out false teachers. But I think that when you have so little time with your people, it needs to be directed at something more important. TikTok user's video of her unbaptism, and that's in quotes, sparks discussion on religious trauma. This is within a church circle. Okay, so now we have this posted of a young lady. I didn't watch the video. I didn't want to put my number on it. But I did, or she did an unbaptism. So she was baptized in the church. This is her way of showing back to the church who has treated her wrongly. In what way, I don't know, because I didn't want to look at that. But that she unbaptized herself and put this out on TikTok, which is general foundation of all of our information. Two college students shot to death outside Iowa megachurch. Mennonite Church, USA. Mennonite Church, USA. Do you know who the Amish are? The Mennonites are like right there with them. They've just kind of, you know, walked away from some of that isolation that they have. So they're very conservative. Mennonite Church, USA, their entire congregation passes resolution committing to LGBTQ inclusion. So somehow or other, they've looked at their Bibles and they say, we should honor them in Christ. Task force urges the Southern Baptist Convention to create a website to track abusers within the church. The reason they need a website is because there are hundreds of accounts, of documented accounts, of pastors, church leaders, other members of the church who have influence, who have sexually abused people, whether they were children or adult women. They have abused them in their church. The Southern Baptist Convention. 35 Arkansas churches consider leaving United Methodist Convention or conference, I believe, over LGBT debate. So they're coming to the church. Part of them says, we want that. The other part says, no, it's not in the Bible. Or the Bible says that it's a sin and it's an unrepentant way. Then we have to hold it in that way. And the other half of the church says, no, we can forget about those sins and we can bring that in. Virginia governor signs law protecting, quote, outward expression of religious faith. We have been fighting and talking about religious freedom since I can remember. But now we have a state of Virginia that the governor has to pass a law that says if you speak about your faith, it's not against the law. This is where we're at. This is what we face in the world today. And the question becomes, how did we get there? How did this happen? How has it been so easy for us to be like the world and not really think twice about it? How has it become so complicated for us that we have some authority in the church and we have power in the church and then we use it and abuse it? When all of your Christian standard right here, what we've been talking about, says God will hold you accountable. But yet somehow we give ourselves a pass. Maybe for you, but not for me. And so then we act on our own desires and our own selfish desires. And we do the things that please us and they don't please God. That's how we get there. Now, it can come, and as you see in all those headlines, it can come in the form of a very loose liberal theology about who God is and what his purpose for his church is in the world. Or it can come out of a very conservative, strict adherence to those, the Southern Baptist Convention. You know, so it comes on either side. So what does that tell you? The problem across the whole thing is us. It's people. It's sinners. This is why Paul addresses first their faith, then the individuals, or the leaders, and then the individuals, because they're part and parcel. Without faith, you can't have good, strong leaders, good, faithful leaders, good, godly leaders. Without faith, without godly leaders, you can't have godly, faithful people, because they will teach you the things of the world and not of God. And this is where Paul brings us. This is why he turns it then and says that this is what you have to do to please God. This is what you should. Notice there are no specific instructions, not step one, step two, step three. There's nothing like that. I'm sorry for those of you who have OCD, but it's not in there. What he expects is a character out of a person. He expects your character to be that way in all things and in all matters. And it doesn't matter what you face, that character of God in you is what guides and leads you. But there does come a time where we have to sit down and we have to understand, right? If the scriptures are the guide and the scriptures are the things that help us to know, if that is the truth that God has given us and by means of the way of this book, then what we have to do is we have to sit under the instruction of the book given by godly leaders. So he addresses them as for other matters. So these other things that we're talking about. I praised you. I praised your church. I praised your faith. I praised your leaders. Now, as for these other things, we instructed you. We sat you down, we talked to you, we taught you, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Because you have this one single task, to please Him. And everything in your life should please God. And if you find things in your life that don't, what should you do? Bring them to God, ask for forgiveness, and repent. Because as we learned this morning, there isn't anything in your life that you shouldn't be giving up to God. Whether it's your job, whether it's your family, all of those things that you should do to honor God. How good I am in my marriage is pointless without God. How faithful in my marriage, in other words, faithful to God, faithful to what God teaches us to be as a man and a woman, without Him and His instruction, however He gave that to me, whether it was by other godly men, whether it was by reading through the scriptures, whether it was through my prayers, all of it was to please God. See, I don't try to be a good husband. I should stop there. I don't try to be a good husband so that my wife is happy at the end of the day. That would almost be pointless. And it would almost be to the point that I could never do enough to make her happy. Because you got to see some of the stuff I do. But if I am striving to make my God pleased with me in the gift that He has given me of her, isn't that then what makes the marriage strong? Had I been a believer when my children were home, that would have made it at least given my children a chance to know who Christ was. This is why the teaching is so important. This is why the instruction is so important. Because it matters who are they that give it to you and who are they that receive it. It matters. But he says to them, he says, so we ask you and we urge you to do this more and more so that when you become pleasing to God because you're following the instruction that we gave you so that you could, the instruction helped you to be pleasing to God and you did that, you're living that way. He says, so we ask you and we urge you to do this more and more now. Well, wait a minute. Where's the end game? That's not how we do it in the world. I'm not going to do anything unless you tell me why. You don't give me a purpose, I'm not going to do it. And if I'm going to do it and there's no purpose and there's no meaning, as we talked about this morning, if there's no meaning and there's no really in it for me kind of thing, then you better be paying me some good money. Because that's what makes me happy. But Paul says, when you work to please God, do this more and more. You see, this is a continuous effort. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor of the church or you're the bishop of the church. It doesn't matter where you're at in all of this process, whether you just walked into faith or you're walking in faith or somehow or other you think you're almost home. It all comes with a continuous effort. It's always. It's always. It's not just on Sunday mornings. It's not just in Easter or Christmas. It's always. And he says, for what you know, what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is an important statement. Because right away, we kind of think, well, so then that means that they had this authority. They did. But it wasn't theirs. It was shared. It was shared by Jesus. So Jesus gave this authority to them. Jesus has given me this authority to come to you and instruct you on these words this morning. He gave Steve the authority to instruct you on the words before that. And then Eric last Sunday. He gives them that authority. The authority doesn't come because the church recognizes that somehow or other they're in the leadership, but rather because Christ recognizes them. So you see, so then anybody that picks up this word and walks in life with it is be given the authority of Jesus Christ, that they take this word and they share this word, they instruct on it, they teach on it, they help others to understand, they grow in it themselves. But it is by this one authority that we all do it, and that is Jesus. You see, this is what he brings them to understand, and he will highlight that later. So he says, in verse 3, he says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. We're all going to be sanctified. We're all going to be purged of our sins. We're all going to be cleansed. We're being cleansed right now. And that one day then we will be cleansed for the last time. And that is when you find yourself standing in front of Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, but I was saved. I was baptized. Yes, you were. But it didn't stop. When you says you're sanctified, it's a continuous process. It's a continual thing that God does with you and for you. So Paul, though, addresses one subject here that they have questioned about, and that is that you should avoid sexual immorality. So this is one of many things, but he's addressing with them because they have a question. They have a question, and this is what I believe the question is. What are we supposed to do about the world, of all the things that go on around us, where sexual freedom is not only allowed, but it's worshipped? And some of our people now are looking at them and thinking, well, we should somehow incorporate that in us. So they have temples that worship a sex goddess. The sex goddess has priests or priestesses. You know what I mean? Women priests. And those women priests then, in their worship, do sexual acts with the men who come to worship. And then the men leave their offering. Now we've come a little bit further in our timeline. We call that prostitution. But to them it was worship. It was holy. It was a religious response. And so they're asking, well, our people are starting to do that. Our people want to be like them. Now, it doesn't matter whether you talk about sexual immorality or you talk about, I'm going to say wife beating because my wife's pretty safe with that. Okay? So whether it's any one of those things, you've put that in there. But this is what God expects of you. He expects this of you, to submit to your sanctification so that he purifies you. That and you control your own body, that each of you should learn to control your own body. This is in response to this sexual immorality, and certainly that's there. And it doesn't matter whether it's homosexuality or whether it's infidelity or whether it's premarital sex or whatever have you. But what he's saying, that you should control your own body. Now listen to what he's saying. He's not saying to you, church, step in there and control their bodies. What he's saying is, you as individuals, faithful individuals, know and should know that you have a responsibility and obligation to the sanctification that God brings you to. He brought you to it by saving you, by giving you something that you didn't deserve. And so as he gave it to you, your task, your responsibility is to control yourself in that. I can give you a list of rules to follow if you want. I can post it back here on the wall if you want. so that you know, don't do these things. And I'll put out that list, and all you have to do is comply with them. But that does not make you gods. Nor does it mean that you belong to God. What it makes you, well, it makes you free of God. You see, that's why we can't do that in a church. What we have to do is we have to task the soul, the spirit, the faith of the individual, so that they come to this and they say, I want to do this. I want to be holy and honorable to my God. I control my own body. I control what's happening on my end of this sanctification. I put into this then all of my faith and all of my love for God. And then in verse 6 he says, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Because all of this is going on, all of this is happening, they're trying to bring the sexual immorality into the church. Some are saying, yeah, you bet. And so as they try to do this, then some take advantage of each other. They wrong each other. It causes them to do more sins. And let me tell you something. I think the reason that Paul is really addressing this hard is because there is nothing more devastating than this sin. It's personal. It's personal. When you give yourself to someone else in this way, in a sexual act, it is extremely intimate and it is extremely personal. Imagine the damage that you cause, not only to yourself, but to whoever was your partner, when it all goes wrong, or they use it to take advantage of you, or they use it to control you, or they use it so that you worship them instead of God. So you can imagine then, as these priestesses, these women priests, as they were receiving these men, were gaining much more than intimate knowledge. They were gaining control. And so I think that as we look at what's going on in here with what Paul is writing them, he's helping them to understand these things. He's calling them to themselves. Do you understand your faith? Do you said you believed? Do you act like you believe? And just in case, if you were wondering, so you go out and you take advantage of all these other people, you do these things, you know, so you use your authority, you sexually abuse women within your church. Where in Scripture does God say that that's what your authority means? Where does it say that you can wrong somebody like that or take advantage of it? It doesn't. It doesn't. And so what that means is that we all always have to be in this continuous effort to make sure that we're being godly. We always have to be in this continuous effort to make sure that we're being pleasing to God. Because Paul says that the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins. And he doesn't care what you think of yourself. If you have these sins, you commit these sins, you live in these sins, he will punish you. Even your pastor. If he lives in this sin, God will punish me for that. This is why, loved ones, and I hope you're not offended by it, you know, and I apologize if you are, but I go to extremes to make sure that I'm not alone with the women of the church. I go to extremes to make sure that then when there's a problem that comes to me and it's from one of the women, it right away goes to my Laura Lee. Because she's really good at those, number one. Okay, a lot of the problems that women experience, you're going to get a man's answer. All right? Suck it up. Rub some dirt in it. But she's got this other kind of compassion for you. Now, I can say that to the men, right? I can say that to those guys. Well, why are you being such a wimp? But I think as we look at what's going on here that, you know, we have to take these efforts. We have to do these things, and that's why I do that. To avoid that. To not be put in a position, a compromising position, where it looks like it's more than what it really is. And it's not because I don't trust you. And it's not because I don't trust me. But it's because I don't trust our sins. And I don't trust the sins of others. And so we watch and we look and we are careful. We consciously remember that this is what God is doing and this is what he wants from us. And so we make this effort, this continuous effort. Because God will punish those sins. And he says he's going to punish that for those who commit such sins, as we told you before. It's like, well, gee, Paul, why do you keep telling us that? Why can't we talk about something else? Because here's the thing. This is how you learn. Whether you think so or not, you go ahead and go out and test it. because I know how it works for me. But this is how we learn. Repetition. It wasn't the first time that you stuck your hand in the fire and got burned that you realized that you shouldn't do that. It was the second time. It was when you went to do it again and you remembered the first time. It's by repetition that we learn. And it makes sense to me that sometimes I have to be reminded to take out the garbage. I have to get reminded that you said you would. And then all of a sudden one day she just takes it out. And now I feel guilty because she got tired of waiting for me to take out the garbage. But it's by repetition that we learn. It's by repetition that we fall into these things that you think, well, I prayed yesterday. Why do I have to pray today? Because it's the repetition of your prayers that builds you up in your sanctification. In verse 8, he says, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Loved ones, how can you take that and try to make it more practical than this? If you reject God's instruction, God rejects you. That if you reject these instructions, you're not just rejecting the person who brought it, but you're rejecting the God who sent it. That's it. That's the whole game plan. That's the whole responsibility that we have in this. There are no bargains. There are no deals. You accept God, you accept Jesus. You said, I accepted them. You said, I believe you were baptized. But Paul says that we have this struggle, that we don't remember these things, that we have to keep reminding ourselves of these things. And by doing so, then, we do it by instruction. And if we reject the instruction, we reject the God who brought it. And in verse 9, he says, not about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you about this. Why? Why does he have to write to them about it? Because they can see it. They can see this love that they have for one another. He says, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. They understand that God taught them this. I understand now in my marriage that it is God who gave me my wife. That is God who taught me how to love her. That is God who taught me how to love her. That I understand these things because God brought that instruction. And praise Him that He overwhelmed my heart that I wouldn't reject His instructions. That I would never reject how significant and important those instructions were to me pleasing God. You see, so He's connecting all of these dots for us. And He says, because of that, and you remember who it was that taught you how to love, then you love each other. This is important and significant in the idea that we think that we can manipulate people with our love. That we think that somehow or other that all we got to do is take and not give. But this has never been the case, nor will it ever be the case. That God has loved you first, and you loved Him second. And then when you did that, then you loved all the others. You say, yeah, but I'm waiting on their love for me. Don't wait. Just love them. And don't stop. This is what makes a church. This is at the heart of a church. It's like, well, you know, I remember that one time I said this, we were going to do this thing, and they disagreed with me, so I don't know how I can love them. You don't have a choice. Because it was God's instruction that said you will love your enemies. You don't have a choice. That when He says you'll do this, then you do it. If you won't do it, you reject God's teaching. You reject God. But He says, we don't need to do that because you were learned from God. We can see it that you learned from God. But He says, yet we urge you, here it is again, to do so more and more. Keep doing it. Do more of it. You say, yeah, we've done a bunch. Okay, do more. Now, I like this in verse 11. He says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Generally translated, what this says is, be ambitious by not having ambition. That's awesome. Isn't that great? If you were going to be ambitious in something, be ambitious in not having ambitions. Go for that. You have this quiet life. And he says, you should mind your own business. Now, he's not talking about like Danny here coming to me and saying, hey, are you okay? And he has several times, by the way. You know, are you okay? Are you okay? Is this, you know, I heard this. Are you okay? You know, and so that's not what he's talking about. What he's really talking about here, it really translates with the next word that comes after. He says, mind your own business and work. He's saying, really, mind your own work. If this is your business, this is a work, you mind it. Don't expect other people to do it for you. Don't expect other people to be faithful for you. Boy, does this come in the face of the modern church today or what? You know, we hire pastors, we expect them to be faithful for us. Whenever somebody says, well, how faithful are you? Or what do you know about your God? You say, well, have you seen my pastor? I know, right? Yeah, you guys got this bad because you got like a second or third rate pastor. But the first rate pastor, that would be easy to do. Have you seen that my pastor is Alistair Begg? Don't you realize how faithful I am? Have you seen that my pastor is John MacArthur? Don't you see how faithful I really am? I go to their churches. But you see, that's not how it works. This work is your work. He says, work with your hands. Get in there, get dirty. Do it yourself. And so that your daily life, now get this, verse 12, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. First off, I don't know how that would ever work, but I think people try it from time to time, is that they try to be faithful through someone else. They try to be dependent on someone else's faith. I've seen this firsthand. I asked the husband, well, what do you think about this doctrine? And the husband turns to his wife and says, what do we think about that? I said, well, wait a minute, I'm asking you. I'll ask her something harder later, but I'm asking you. He says, well, she reads it for us. So does she pray for you too? Oh, yeah. She prays for us. And I don't mean like for us, but I mean in place of us. She prays so that we don't have to. She does it all. So when God comes in and God says, are you praying for your family? I say, well, my wife does that. But this is what he's talking about. He's talking about in your life, this should be the same way as in your faith. There should not be a disconnect between the two. That what you are in your faith is what you are in your life, and what you are in your life is what you are in your faith. And that if you're in your faith, then given to God, you will stand up independent in Him. Because you can imagine then that if you're at work and you expect everybody else to do your work, or somehow or other, you feel like, I shouldn't really have to work. And I don't think that's political, by the way. I don't think that's political. I would say that some people don't want to work for a living, but they want to have a living. I think there are people who run into situations where there's nothing they can do, and they struggle, they fight, they have the struggle. But you know what? They're struggling and they're fighting. They're trying to get out of that. And that we should raise our hand to them and give them a hand out and a hand up. But some people say, well, just keep giving me what you got. I really shouldn't have to work for that. And I think there's something wrong with that. And I think that it's always been in my life that I've always worked. Usually just for that same simple phrase right there. So that nobody else had to take care of me. I just did it myself. I was a chicken once. I was a chicken once. And I mean literally the chicken with feathers. I worked at a hamburger place. And they had some awesome fried chicken. And they decided that one day that, well, we had to do something to promote the chicken. So the owner, who I completely despised after this, he bought a chicken suit. And he said, I will pay you overtime if you will come in and be a chicken. So what do I got to do? You just got to wave at the cars as they go by and try to get them to come in. And this is a very busy street, by the way. It's a 4-lane. And so I said, you know, no, but I'll pay you overtime. I was raising a family as a young father, way too young father. And, you know, and I needed the extra money. But there is no part of me that saw me standing out there in the street acting like a chicken. So he says, If you don't, I'll fire you. So I had a job as a chicken once. But I was my own chicken. Nobody told me how to be a chicken. But it meant a lot to me not to lose that job. Now, I wouldn't have perverted myself, you know, because not being a chicken doesn't. But it didn't go against any of my morals. Not even my pride. Because nobody knew it was me until I told them. And I've told a lot of people since then. But this is what he calls us to do. He calls us to work hard. He calls us to be what God wants us to be. And while we're doing it, we please God. You see, I think that's the answer that we had from this morning in our studies. We were talking about the meaning of your work and stuff. When you get a job, you're given a mission field. You're given a place that you're going to go into and you're going to serve God. And whether it's a chicken, whether it's somebody who flips hamburgers, whether it's somebody who's the corporate is a CEO of a corporation, it doesn't matter. You serve God. You please God in all that you can do. And then he closes it out with those who died. Now, it seems kind of weird, but if you listen for just 1 second, and I'll take 1 second to help you to connect this dot. He goes from all of this, and then he says, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. This was their question. What happens to them who died before Jesus came? Because a lot of these people are living right now, live within that realm during this time, the letter to the Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians rather, that in this realm, they could have been alive when Jesus was in the world, and they could have been alive before. But Paul tells him, I don't want you to be uninformed about this. I don't want you to grieve. He doesn't say don't grieve, but rather what he's saying, don't grieve like them who have no hope. So you grieve like those who have hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Notice that part that he says, for we believe. He says it a second time. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus. We believe. We believe. That when we see all this that Jesus has done for us, that it calls us to more, certainly more, than just following rules. It calls you to what you believe. And that you have this hope because of the one you believe in. That there is an afterlife. And then right before verse 18, there's a sentence there that says, and so we will be with the Lord forever. This is your hope. This is your reward. This is the meaning of your life. That you, as those who love Christ and love one another, those who please God together, you will be with the Lord forever. I hope you can see this. I hope you can make that connection between this learning and this effort that we put into our faith. Because it certainly then addresses to us the hope that God has given us that we are pleasing to Him. I hope you can see that. Father, I just thank you so much for your loved ones here today. I thank you, Father, that they continue to give their hearts to you and their effort to you. I thank you, Father, that they have this in them, the desire to be pleasing to you. I know, Lord, that we don't always do it right. I know that sometimes, Father, even to the outsiders, it looks like we're doing it wrong. And certainly, Father, with those headlines, how could they not think that, even about us? But what we ask, Father, is that you help us to get it right here, inside this building, within this fellowship, that we get how to love one another. And that then we can take that and show the world, this is how our God loves and teaches us to love each other. So we thank you, Father. We pray that we pray, Lord, that we are pleasing to you today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.